The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's the Ask the Pastor Hour, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm Chuck Rather. Thank you for spending some time with us here. In this hour, we'll have a conversation with Pastor Stephen Krenz, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois. Is it Stephen or Stephen?
It's actually Stephen.
Stephen. Mm-hmm. All right. So you winced when I said that.
A little bit. Used to it, though.
Trinity, Hoffman, Illinois. Where's Hoffman?
Hoffman is between Centralia and Carlisle. It's about an hour from St. Louis.
Not too far away.
Not too bad.
And you have Lenten worship this Wednesday?
We sure do.
What time?
We sure do. 7 o'clock.
7 o'clock?
Last of the Lenten services for us, yeah.
I want to ask you on this historic Monday, on the day after the United States House of Representatives passed healthcare reform. I want to, rather than talk about healthcare reform, I want to head in a different direction here, because now that that legislation has been passed, it appears that attention is being shifted to the immigration problem in the United States. Immigration, like healthcare reform, is a divisive issue. And it seems like, in spite of our healthy separation of church and state in America, as soon as we have a divisive issue, somebody plays the religion card into that question.
Right.
Now, as a pastor, I mean, let's just kind of get our bearings here. As a pastor, are you a person who, you know, pretty much is focused on what you're going to be preaching on Wednesday night there at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois? And, you heard that they had a historic moment last night in the House of Representatives, but whatever. I got Passion Week, Palm Sunday, Holy Thursday, Good Friday. I got a lot of things to do here, and I can't really be bothered. Are you more on that side of the spectrum, or are you paying attention carefully to what's happening in Washington as it pertains to health care and immigration? Where do you come down?
Yeah, good question. I think knowing I was going to be on here, I did a little bit more more concern over these issues than maybe I typically would be. I think you have to address them. You have to address where people are at, what they're thinking about. I'm not as consistent as I would like to be, but I send out a kind of an email to the congregation on a semi-regular basis, and I address sort of the issues at hand. And how we are to think through these things, how this will affect, and does our faith sort of bring it in? Hopefully, in Bible studies and in sermons and so forth, we'll discuss these often before Bible class. We'll immediately discuss it. So it is a focus, but it's not obviously the primary focus that I have in terms of delivering the eternal Word of God to God's people. But you certainly can't ignore it. It's on people's minds.
So when healthcare reform becomes the central issue that dominates the news really for weeks and weeks, for a long time it was the economy.
Right.
And before that it was the war in Iraq.
Right.
Where those stories would just dominate the news for weeks, and there would just be constant debate and discussion, whether it's around the water cooler or maybe in Bible class at a church. Now it appears that it may be shifting to immigration. Now, when an otherwise secular issue moves to the center of focus in the news media and in the national debate, sooner or later somebody plays the religion card.
Right.
Now, when that religion card gets played, are you more likely to say, it's about time, or, oh no, here comes the religion card?
Well, I guess I maybe would have to see what you mean by religion card. I know even in the debate yesterday when I think I caught a little bit of Nancy Pelosi's speech, and she brought up a few churches that were supportive of this. And I want to say, as I hear these things, you can find churches, church bodies. There is such diversity in our, even within Christianity in America, you can find churches to support basically anything. So sometimes I guess my sense is that, yeah, politics sort of uses the various church bodies to support whatever position they have, and you can find them. If that's what you mean by religion card, you know, getting different groups on your side, you can use that, if that's what you mean by that.
Well, it's pretty much what I mean. If what you said is accurate, and I believe that it essentially is, that if you have a political position, and you want to strengthen your case for your own political position by appealing to some religious institution that is like-minded with you on your position, then you've played the religion card.
Yep, exactly.
And you have suggested that my position is correct for a variety of reasons, reason A, reason B, and reason C. And by the way, God is on my side. That's a bit of a stretch, but that is a what you do when you play the religion card, is to suggest that there is some supernatural or religious reason for agreeing that my political position is correct.
Well, and I'm not even so sure that it's that God is on your side, but we have some constituents that are concerned about the religious issues. Let's throw out a few groups of people, religious people, denominations that are supportive, and maybe that'll help sway your view or a little bit, ease your view a little bit in terms of supporting such and such. I get a little bit frustrated because I, being within the religious establishment, I know how much pluralism is in this. So it's kind of pandering, I think, in a lot of times.
Well, now we have a story just today from Washington, and the story says thousands of immigrant rights supporters from around the U.S. have rallied for immigration reform on the National Mall in Washington. Sunday's rally began with an interfaith service. A minister noted that the biblical patriarch Abraham was an immigrant, and that the New Testament urges believers to show hospitality to strangers. Another clergyman said, quote, immigration reform is righteous, just, and possible, unquote. A rabbi said undocumented immigrants should be, quote, freed from the bondage of fear and exploitation, unquote. Activists have been frustrated that they've had to wait for reform despite President Barack Obama's assurances that he remains committed to changing immigration laws. They hope Sunday's march will re-energize the legislative effort. So the problem here, Pastor Krenz, as you are no doubt aware, is that there are millions of people in the United States who have entered the country illegally.
Yeah.
If you and I got on an airplane today and tried to fly into France without the proper documentation or passports, they wouldn't let us do that.
Yeah.
But there are millions of people in the United States who have entered illegally.
Yeah.
Now, so we have an immigration issue, and as I pointed out to you in this story, we have apparently Christians and Jews, rabbi, who are weighing in, and they're citing Abraham, and they're citing the New Testament. Is that appropriate in your mind?
That's a very good question. I think part of those issues is when you deal with them on a local individual basis. Let's say somebody were to come into my church and were an illegal immigrant of some sort. You certainly need to work with their needs and their services, and you need to be fair with them. I mean, we are to care for all people, regardless of nation. The challenge for legislatures and for governments is you kind of see the big picture. How this affects the nation as a whole, and that's a legitimate question. That's your job. That's what you're supposed to deal with. On the church's basis, on individual levels, you've got to deal with these people individually and get them the things that they have. A little bit concerned with using Abraham in terms of, you know, would they emphasize that Abraham was righteous by faith and emphasize that aspect of Abraham's life, or Moses being the prefigurement of Christ, and you know, that their whole purpose was to show forth salvation and the connection of that. So they'll conveniently maybe not speak of those aspects. But certainly in every aspect of our life, we are to care for those who are among us, who are weak, who need help. And individually we can do that. So am I dancing around the question well enough?
Well, it's, you know, no, I think we're working in the direction of a resolution on this question. It seems to me that since we already have anywhere from 10 to 15 million immigrants in the United States illegally, that there are at least three ways you can go. You can deport them all and just say, as soon as we discover you, we're sending you home, wherever you came from.
Right.
You can make them all citizens today.
Yeah.
You can have amnesty and just say, it's our fault that you got in here. We didn't do a very good job maintaining our borders, but now that you're here and you've been here for a while, we're just going to make you all citizens. You can do that.
Yeah.
Or another option is to remove the whatever criminal penalties there might be for illegally entering the country and saying, we're not going to punish you for coming in here, but we are going to say that you have to apply for citizenship or residence in an orderly way. And you're going to have to get behind the people who have already made those applications in an orderly way. They should come first. Those are three options. There are probably more there. Now, in any case, as you evaluate those three options, or perhaps somebody listening to us has another option they'd like to bring to the table, does Abraham have anything to do with that? Does the New Testament have anything to say to that evaluation process that I just outlined there?
Yeah, and I do not claim any great expertise in this particular issue. I would defer to those who would know more about this particular thing. Caring for our neighbor, loving our neighbor, I think that would be where this would fall under. Our concern as Christians is not just nationalistic, but is for people as a whole. But also understanding there needs to be order within society and government. If you had a free-flowing border, any sort of nation had such a thing. You know, New Testament speaks about order, and that's the purpose of government. You know, would there be proper order? Would people as a whole be served? So, that's a tough one, and I don't claim any expertise. Can I touch a little bit on the health care? I know you're going this direction, but just a couple things.
No, sure, absolutely.
One thing I would say, with just to help people when we come across these major issues, is to think a little deeper. And I think, you know, healthcare can be, as Christians, we're reminded, hey, we're all going to die. We're all in the dying process. Our life this time inside of heaven is tough. And even if you have the most pristine Cadillac healthcare, all, we're going to die, and the process of dying is not a pretty one. It's a difficult one. You just cannot escape that. And I think as Americans, there is this real, obviously, hesitancy in terms of suffering. And so we as a church can kind of help people realize that as a reality, and also maybe and point them in the direction of certainly the cross and Christian care within that. And the other thing I would add to the health care is, you know, what's the best thing we can do for people on a very practical level? Help and care is more than just getting the right medication, spending the right time with the doctor. It's something we as individual Christians can do in many small ways that are sometimes more profound and helpful than even some of these major ways. We can really get... So there are helping people sort of think through this issue. Rather than seeing this as being the panacea of everything, I was thinking also, if I may continue here just a bit.
Sure.
I think one of the challenges in both sides of the aisle is in terms of overall trust. if the Democrats, I suppose this is an over generalization, but to say that, you have to be careful when you put your overall trust in some sort of entity, whether it be government. And maybe on the Republican side, one of the things one needs to be careful of is overall trust in the individual. And I think both sides, that would be the carefulness in terms of putting your faith in those things. And certainly our faith is in Christ and His ultimately transforming us, both physically in the end. So just some thoughts on that.
Well, and what we're doing is we're circling how it is that a person who is a Christian evaluates otherwise secular questions,
mm-hmm.
particularly where people are involved. Now, the story that follows the one on our AP wire here that I just read you out of Washington says this. The president of the Washington-based Institute on Religion and Democracy is questioning the biblical argument for reforming U.S. immigration laws. Mark Tooley says, clergy demanding a path to citizenship for undocumented immigrants may be confusing the church's mission to show compassion with the government's mission to enforce the law. Tooley worries that extending citizenship to those who illegally enter the U.S. from Mexico would disadvantage potential immigrants from other parts of the world who are more deserving of American citizenship, such as those suffering religious persecution.
Right.
So he has, you know, he has his own personal angle as well. So now here we have before us on the table clergymen who are, one of them is using Abraham and another is using the New Testament to defend what I would say is a more liberal immigration reform perspective. And we have this man, Mark Tooley, president of the Washington-based Institute on Religion and Democracy, taking what I think we might call a more conservative religious approach on the question of immigration. And there we are, as so often is the case, as Christians and citizens hearing from the experts, and really now it's not resolved. So sometimes they turn to you, Pastor. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, you know, somebody who, and as you make your way around talking particularly with older folks who may be shut in, these questions are on their minds and they're trying to sort them out, and they, I guess I should ask, do they expect their pastor to offer something that will help them complete their evaluation on their own personal positions on questions like these, whether it's health care reform or immigration?
Yeah. Frankly, I don't get asked these a lot. These come up in Bible class. The issues tend to be a bit more personal in nature and in everyday life, and it may be just kind of where we're at, where we happen to reside and so forth. And I think, you know, one thing on this issue is it seems like in the New Testament, you have sort of a minimalistic type of role of government to enforce law. I mean, to bear the sword. That seems to be an emphasis here. The question is, how do you best care for a neighbor? And if government is seen as just a means to organize that and to deliver goods to our neighbor, and we can do that in a good way, then you know, that's a godly thing to care for our neighbor in that fashion. But, you know, it's also when you emphasize one area of religion or aspect, or you put all your ball in this, in terms of this immigration, I often ask the question, well, what are you not talking about that, you know, if this is all people hear about the church and what it's emphasizing, you know, what are we maybe not speaking of because we're speaking to this? And often it's that salvation message. And that's not to say that these other messages aren't there, but we better not lose sight of the call to repentance and forgiveness, which is always our calling in this world and in our life. And we can lose that sight as a church.
So when a Christian begins to share with you citizenship concerns, secular concerns, they're they're worried about what the House of Representatives did last night. Maybe they don't think it's a good thing.
Yeah.
They're very troubled by it, and they don't know what it's going to mean for this and that. And so they ask you about it. Is your first reaction to become concerned that, uh-oh, they're going to get off the subject here, they're going to lose the priority of Christ in their life, and you need to address that more than answer the question on the citizenship side?
Well, I think the ways that we can, how it will affect and trickle down to us may take some time. The sky is not falling, but you do have, in terms of living out the Christian life, you do have many people in your life right now that can be done, and whether this passes or not, there will be people with various health concerns that we are called to care for. So that's maybe how I would. I know as Christian citizens, we should care about these things, and we don't really even think in terms of secular. This is God's world, and He wants an ordered world, and He wants a world in which people are cared for, and He cares for that too. And so, I think it's a legitimate thing. I wouldn't make the sort of spiritual secular distinction quite abruptly, because in our vocations we are called to serve. And if somebody happens to be serving in the immigrant issues, you know, that is a godly thing to work through those in a using your God-given wisdom to make the best decisions possible.
So do you think, Pastor, if you had an opportunity to visit with the clergyman at the interfaith service there in Washington, D.C., that happened yesterday, do you think that you would likely be challenging their assertions on Abraham or the New Testament? And if you had a chance to sit down with Mark Tooley, the president of the Institute on Religion and Democracy, that you'd do the same thing? In other words, would you be playing devil's advocate with these guys?
Well, that would be interesting. I tell you what, I think first thing I would do is probably sit down and listen to where they're coming from and what their point is, just like I would do with anyone, and try to figure out, you know, why is this such a challenge and an issue for you. I think if we, you know, kind of got some parameters, some ground rules, or some conversations started, I would be a little curious in terms of pressing some of these issues. I don't know. I would enjoy the opportunity. Let's put it that way.
So, in listening to what you've said here, I know that pastors have told me that in certain settings, particularly in a voters' meeting or a congregational meeting, where the pastor has an opinion, but it's not an opinion that is derived from the Scripture. It's
right.
Not an opinion that flows from the office of the Holy Ministry.
Right.
It's Stefan Krenz's opinion
right.
on whether or not to pave the parking lot. And so the pastor will sometimes take his collar off in a way that signifies, okay, I'm speaking now just as a member of the congregation. I'm
right.
not trying to influence you one way or another based on the power of my office. I'm just Stefan Krenz, and here's what I think we should do with the parking lot.
Sure.
Do you do that? at least
well,
in a symbolic way when you consider questions like this?
Well, you mean parking lot questions or immigration questions?
Immigration reform, health care reform, parking lot questions, all of those things that don't necessarily flow from the office of the Holy Ministry. Do you take your collar off when you weigh in?
It's interesting. We had a voters meeting last night, which actually was like the world's quickest voters meeting. I think it was about 35 minutes. But, you know, I've kind of, it's a very good question, and it's a challenge. Sometimes I don't take my collar off. That's a curious thing. But I sometimes am privy to some information maybe that somebody doesn't necessarily have on parking lot issues. So I'm not as hesitant maybe to state my opinion on things as maybe some of my brothers in Christ in terms of those type of settings. Like even on this healthcare thing, I mean, I have sort of a personal opinion on some of this, whether this is helpful for the country or not. But I'm not sure and ask the pastor that would be helpful. So I choose not to do that.
Let's take our bottom of the hour break. You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible study with Pastor Stephan Krenz, and we'll be right back.
Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, will host Brunch at the Sem on Easter Sunday, April 4th, and on Mother's Day, May 9th, in Coburg Hall on the seminary campus. Brunch will be served from 10 until 3. The menu includes carved ham, fried chicken, carved roasted turkey, jumbo cocktail shrimp, eggs Benedict, and even Belgian waffles. Reservations are recommended for Concordia Seminary's Brunch at the Sem.
Many Christians have personal disciplines that make the most of the opportunity the Lenten season provides to understand the passion of Jesus Christ for their sins, and not for theirs only, but for the sins of the whole world. One tradition you might incorporate into your Lent this year is the Neumelli Community Passion Play at Neumelli Sports and Recreation on March 20th and 21st and March 27th and 28th. There are 6 presentations you can choose from, and admission is free.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
If you think your 12-year-old son is safe from those marketing sacks, I'm sorry to burst your bubble. A Swiss condom company announced they've specially designed their product for young boys, 12 to 14. Their standard one was too large. The new product is called Hot Shot. The company says their research shows these young boys haven't developed the required knowledge for sex, nor do they understand the consequences of it. Well, duh. I've raised 4 boys and had a hard time getting them to chew with their mouths closed. At this age, it's ridiculous to try to teach them proper condom etiquette. If you love your children, you'll be teaching them abstinence until marriage. These companies are out to make a buck regardless of who they hurt in the process.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
The Deal. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The doctor who heads the Christian Medical Association is wary of the deal President Barack Obama struck with abortion foes to win House passage of the Senate health care bill. Obama issued an executive order prohibiting the use of federal funds for abortion and protecting the conscience rights of health care providers. But Dr. David Stevens says,
an executive order can be changed any time by this president or another one, so those type of protections on the abortion issue don't give me any better sleep at night than I had before.
Outside the Capitol on the National Mall, thousands of immigrant rights supporters rallied for immigration reform, a minister telling the crowd,
the Bible says to us that we should never neglect to show hospitality to a stranger because strangers can be angels in disguise.
The president of the Institute on Religion and Democracy agreed that churches should show compassion, but governments, he said, should enforce the law. I'm Steve Coleman.
Our annual Share-a-thon will celebrate the ministry of KFUO Radio, a ministry of word and song, a ministry that advances the truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that by faith in Him we live eternally. Please consider a generous gift this season during Share-a-thon 2010, April 15th, 16th, and 17th. We hope that you will celebrate the ministry of KFUO Radio with us. Join us for Share-a-thon.
KFUO Radio is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that the time between the extremes of winter and summer can be a prudent time to arrange for routine maintenance or a service checkup for your furnace or cooling system. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, a corporate underwriter of the programs you hear on KFUO Radio.
Thank you so much for tuning our way. You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible Study open phone program. Questions are welcome on just about any subject. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today, Pastor Stephan Krenz. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, which is not too far from our location here in St. Louis. Let's take a telephone call. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible Study. Good morning.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor Krenz.
Yeah, good morning.
I'm looking at a couple of 3 passages, and Romans 16, verses 18 and 19, and it just bothered me that Chuck said earlier, do you ever take your collar off? I don't think you have to take your collar off to use your brain. And Romans 16, verses 18 and 19 says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. I think God has gifted us with discernment and the intellectual capacity to determine by the Holy Spirit which is which. And the passage in Philippians 2, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. I'm concerned with a sort of proprietary nature of people's issues on immigration reform. My ancestors did not originate here.
Right.
I think that immigrants need to follow the laws that are in place and the place where they are attempting to immigrate to. There was a story, I'm here in Atlanta, and there was a story some months ago, some undocumented workers were working on a public project. So we have to do what's right. If you are an employer, you need to verify that this person has the correct documentation to work there, not just close your eyes and take the cheap labor.
Right.
And finally, Philippians 2, verses 20 and 21, for I have no one like him, he's talking about Timothy,
mm-hmm.
who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. If we are Christians and God has placed us in a vocation, we have to trust him for his provision and not do something that, what is that saying, the end justifies the means?
Right.
All
right.
Thank you, Pastor.
Okay, thank you. Thank you.
Any reactions, Pastor?
Yeah, the last passage there, I think this applies to certainly everyone, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others, and any situation of life, this applies. The challenge comes in, I think, is the motivations of others. How do you understand why somebody takes a particular position? Like, even when we're called to share hospitality with our neighbor, I was listening to the newsreel before, how exactly does one do that in the best way? Is the only best way allowing them in? Is the best way is to have some order and have the employer, you know, check documentation? Is maybe the best thing in certain situations to maybe bring them back to their own country? I don't know, but that's where the challenge comes in. You can have people on both sides of the argument that I think are really trying to show interest in others, caring for others. And maybe come down in a little different side. I like what you said about, you know, don't take off your brain, you know, think through this a little bit, you know, take your collar off. And I wouldn't have to. That's why I would not take off my collar in a meeting, I guess. But, yeah, we've been given some insights, and sometimes clergy are put in positions to express those. And sometimes there's other people that know more on these issues than we do, and we have to refer to them.
Let's take up a different topic here. On a scale of 1 to 10, Pastor, with 10 being completely confident and 1 being not at all confident, how good do you feel that you and I will be able to transfer the faith, the true faith, to the current 18 to 25 year olds?
Scale of 1 to 10, I guess how we're doing that right now, I would say would be a 3, 2 or 3.
Ooh, so you're not at all confident.
No, I don't think we're doing a good job.
Can you elaborate on what it is that you see as troublesome in the current, and I'm not asking you to focus necessarily on your own efforts with eighth graders or young adults. I'm asking you to think generally here. What are the obstacles to doing this so that we could give ourselves an 8 or a 9 instead of a 2 or a 3?
Well, I think, I can only go from the setting that we're at, but intentionally having situations or positions or ways in which to connect with people of that age within the context of a local church, from what I can see, we really don't have those things set up, whether it's in the various programs or life of the church. The transition from being a child in the church or to a young adult to being an adult, we don't have sort of ways to do that as well as we could. Plus our young folks are moving so much. I mean, they're usually not staying in our community. And we can do a better job, I think, of working at staying connected to them in these other communities. And maybe I'm just looking at my own context, but from what I've seen out there, there's just there's real big drop-off at that point in terms of not so much maybe in their faith and their trust in God. I'm not saying that at all, but being in connected with dare I say, the organized church. I think that's still a good word. That's not a bad word, understood correctly. So that's what I see.
I'm looking at a story on the Christian Post headline, The Millennial Mission Field, written by a guest columnist whose name is Harry Jackson. He writes, last week, Pew Research released a comprehensive report on who the millennial generation is and how they think. This group, which is comprised of people 18 to 29, will soon be the America of tomorrow. Mm-hmm. On the surface, young people seem less religious, less materialistic, yet less relationally anchored than the previous generations. He says, I would like to talk about what millennials' attitudes toward faith are and what the evangelical church and social conservatives should do in response. I am convinced they can be reached, empowered, and mobilized, but not with the same old tired rhetoric and judgmental approaches. And then he goes on to cite some examples on the 18 to 29-year-olds, what their opinions are regarding abortion, regarding pornography, and regarding prayer and Bible reading in public schools. So, do you tend to agree or disagree with the statement, I am convinced they can be reached, empowered, and mobilized, but not with the same old tired rhetoric and judgmental approaches?
Well, it'd have to be what those judgmental approaches are. I think that's probably been the, you could have probably quoted somebody 50, 60 years ago, and they would have said something similar, you know, to reach the young people. There is a maturity, I think, going on in terms of recognizing the goodness that the church can offer there. One thing that's really a blessing, I think, with this generation is their willingness to talk about, to dialogue, to communicate about religious things. And they're open to very mysterious things, things that they're willing to talk about, things that maybe don't logically make sense, Trinity, sacraments, and so forth.
So if I were to say to an 18 to 29-year-old who is willing to talk,
right,
abortion is wrong, pornography is a sin, and the reason we have all this decadence in our culture is because we don't have prayer and Bible reading in public schools, you think that that would resonate with the millennial?
Well, I don't think that would. Well, it depends, I suppose, on who you're talking to. I'm not sure that that direct approach saying, you know, because of this, this is the reason why. I think they're smart enough to see that, you know, is that the only reason these things have happened? To kind of, what we would need is some sort of to dialogue and converse with that. I think what they would be hesitant about is the sort of one, two, three statements, and that's it, and that's the reason. I think they might want a dialogue as to why these things are the issue and where it comes from and so forth. It is about just sort of taking the time to think through this and to talk to them.
Well, you know,
I don't think we're doing a good job at that.
It wasn't too long ago. You sound like a pretty young guy.
Well, thank you.
So perhaps this is beyond your experience. It's not beyond mine. It wasn't too long ago when moms and dads or teachers or coaches, you know, they pretty much said, look, this is the way it is. And then if you didn't like it, you know, well, it was too bad.
Right.
You went home from school and said, my teacher is stupid. I don't like, well, you know, you wouldn't get any traction with that at home.
Uh-huh.
My dad told me, you get in trouble in school, you're in trouble at home.
Right.
That's
right.
Kind of the way it was.
Right. But, good old days, right?
Yeah, well, you know. I don't know. That depends, I suppose. But I hear you saying that that kind of approach doesn't work anymore.
Well, I think it's just the world in which we live in is young folks have choices on just about everything. And the truth of the gospel, the truth of scriptures, you know, the comfort of the gospel is not based upon our choosing. There's a singular reality with all of that that takes its comfort. But an initial hearing will not hear that sort of thing. You need to converse and take some time to sort of get to that point. You said they're not as relationally connected, and I think that's where we in the church can help with that. I think in the past within the church there was more of a natural relational setting with young folks in terms of having all their family and uncles and so forth, and now we are I think becoming more and more spread out, that the church can maybe fulfill that role that once was played or helped to these relationship type things that once the society, the church relations naturally did. So I think that's what something that could happen there.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to comment on this subject or raise another issue, you're welcome to do that. Let's talk with Jim. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning, Jim.
Good morning, John.
Good morning, Jim.
I got a question I asked you, Pastor. Are you familiar with the Textus Receptus?
Go further. Tell me what that is. Maybe it'll...
Okay, that's where the King James Version was translated out of the... Supposedly, I think it's 90-some percent of the available copies that they had at the time in 1600 that they translated from. What was it, the 80 or the 100 Greek scholars
okay. That
did that?
Okay, go ahead. I'm not as familiar, but go ahead.
Okay, and from what I understand, it was translated from the Koine, or my understanding is the common Greek language or the classical Greek language that was spoken in the first century.
Mm-hmm.
My question is well, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said that there was a couple old manuscripts older than what that was translated out of. From what I understand, there's one of them called the Vatican, and another one is held in the library in London that supposedly was written from the 4th century.
Right.
But he said that he goes back and he likes to read out the original.
Right.
I just don't understand what he meant by the original. Is he talking about one of these old texts, or is he just talking about a copy? Because is the Greek copies that they got in the New Testament now, they're just...
All right.
Copies. Am I wrong? Could you just shine a little light on
that? We'll talk about that.
Okay.
We talked about that a little bit last week here on our Bible study program.
If I understand the question correctly, when we say we're reading out of the original, was there, you know, what are we talking about with original? Is that the sort of, and I went over this, but I don't, I'm not an expert in these things. Is that the original 4th century copy or the 1st century copy or the, is that?
I think usually when the term original is tossed around here on the Bible study, it means the original languages, not the original documents.
Right, right.
It's my understanding that we don't have any original documents.
Right. So the Greek, like New Testament, that pastors that have or others that read the Greek is usually a combination of a lot of these documents, and they try to get to the earliest sources. But it literally is a combination, and they take on the bottom of most of these Greek texts, you'll see them referencing what source this comes from. And it can be 5, 6, 7, 8 sources on a page where there's different sections, and they're trying to get, if I understand, remember correctly, get to the earliest source possible. So
what we said last week, and we had this conversation in the context of Acts chapter 8, I have an English Standard Version Bible here, and this is the Concordia edition. And in Acts chapter 8 of my, what I like to call Pastor John Lukomsky Imposed English Standard Version Bible, it goes from verse 36 to verse 38 in chapter 8 of the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
Now you go down below and you have a footnote. Some manuscripts add all or most of verse 37, and then it gives you that verse.
Right.
So that prompted a discussion on manuscripts last week,
right.
And I don't know if this is oversimplifying for Jim, but there have been manuscripts discovered since the early part of the 17th century when the King James Version appeared. Some of those manuscripts have shed light on the biblical translations that they didn't have when the King James Bible was put together.
Yep.
And those various manuscripts have interesting names like Textus Receptus.
Yeah, Receptus, yeah.
All of which is pretty much over my head.
Right.
But does beg the question, what do you do when you're reading in your Concordia edition of the English Standard Version, you go, hey, there's no verse 37 here. How did that happen?
Yeah, and it's not just there. I mean, the end of Mark, you'll see the same thing, Mark 16. Some of the earliest manuscripts do not include 16, 9 through 20. I think those are helpful for scholars to study and to think through. What we need to be assured of is, though, that the manuscript evidence, the use within the context of the Christian community, the church, with these documents is quite substantial, and that we can trust that these are convey the faith well. They don't need to, I don't think, allow us to doubt whether this is legit or not. Usually these, they don't have any doctrine that's going to be different from the rest of the scriptures, and the church in its wisdom has sort of kept those through the years. So it used to be I would run across those in seminary days and have a great deal of concern, and although I'm maybe not explaining as well as I could, I've kind of don't sense the need to be as concerned about, because things just don't kind of haphazardly land in the scriptures. There's a reason that they're there.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, James, you're on the Bible study.
Pastor.
Yeah.
Is altruism intrinsic to the human character in general, or is it only an aspect of a transformed Christian life?
Yeah.
And the reason why I ask that is there altruism implied in Proverbs verse 22 and 16, or is that just an aspect of a transformed Christian life?
Altruism, that's the nature of helping one another, of caring for one another. I think there's a number of give me the Bible verse again that you had.
The Bible verse is Proverbs 20, I lost it.
Okay.
What did I do?
In one way, yes.
Here it is. I'm sorry. Proverbs 22, verse 16. Proverbs 22, 16.
22, verse 16.
Whoever oppresses the poor to increase
yeah.
his own
yeah.
wealth
yeah.
or gives to the rich will only come to poverty.
Right, right. And I think anybody can look at this, whether one's a believer in Christ or not, and God can still work in that person to a certain extent and cause for good order in the world, us to follow that passage and to care for those who are poor. The Christian does it for another reason, though. It does it because he or she is connected to Christ, And secondly, he has helped, or she has helped in that, because we receive the power of the Spirit, the power of God, Christ, to be transformative for people. We are forgiven when we aren't that way. We are loved. And that is all the more reason to care for those who are, as it says in Proverbs 22, being oppressed.
If James is asking the question in the context of our previous conversation,
right,
as it pertains to health care reform or immigration reform,
right,
then it seems to me to raise the question of what do you do with verse 15? Verse 15, the immediate preceding verse, says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." Now, the rod of discipline, which drives folly from the child, might be interpreted by somebody else as the oppression of the poor. How do you sort those things out?
Yeah. I mean, that's not the only place where it speaks about discipline being used, and here even in a corporal matter, which is a whole other discussion. But it sort of is a general principle. We can say both apply, that we do need discipline in life. Everyone does, especially those younger. But we also need to not oppress the poor, and there's plenty of the Amos speaks of that, the book of Amos. So could you say both? I think you could say both apply. Well, one thing I wanted to add to that, so dealing with some of these issues, the challenge for the church, the challenge for me as a pastor is this week this may be the issue. Next week it may be another issue. Another month from now will be another issue. And it's not that these issues aren't important and to be addressed and really meaningful in people's lives, sometimes very intimately meaningful. But there is something where in the church there are some eternal truths, some eternal things dealing with the human condition and so forth that we cannot just assume are being expressed and known by people that need to be proclaimed. And I think that's the concern about putting all your eggs in the basket concerning these each issue that comes along. So I wanted to just mention that.
It doesn't happen very often that we have the word altruism used on the Bible study here. These big words, you're leaving me in the dust here. Well, Pastor, thank you for spending some time with us here today. What do you think the chances are this coming Sunday that somebody's going to say, "Hey, Pastor, how about that health care debate last week? What do you make of that?" Does that happen to pastors, or does everybody just want to talk about the Book of Acts?
Or
readings of the day?
Well, they may ask me about such and such who's in the hospital, or pray for this person. The healthcare debate is important and significant, but in people's individual lives on an everyday basis, there are other issues. So I would be surprised if that issue is asked, but maybe it will be. Maybe they'll be listening to this program and ask me that. I don't know.
Well, you'll be ready.
I'll be ready.
Thanks for the conversation.
Hey,
appreciate
it's been fun.
It.
Yeah.
Very good.
Thank you.
Pastor Stephen Krenz, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoffman, Illinois, here on our Ask the Pastor program. Tomorrow we will finish up the 14th chapter of the Book of Acts. We'll deal with verses 19 through 28. And Pastor John Lukomsky and I will both be in our Pastor John Lukomsky Imposed English Standard Version Bibles. Our Ask the Pastor guest next time here will be Pastor Jeff Alexander, Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. And a reminder that on Wednesday of this week, as we have all through Lent, we will have our sixth and final live Lenten worship broadcast from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. We hope you can stay tuned for all of that programming here on KFUO Radio. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.